Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code with Dr. Peter Jones. Folks, thanks to the financial gifts from listeners just like you, we're able to defend the faith and teach the truth of Christian orthodoxy against modern errors, even things that, well, they come out on the shelves like novels, and then before you know it, the author of the novel, Dan Brown, is saying, oh, it's all true. It's all true. I just made up the characters to protect the innocent, but the rest is all true. We're able to defend the faith and teach the truth of Christian orthodoxy against modern errors, popular errors like the Da Vinci Code. But we need your help to continue and to expand the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Now, you can help us do so by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the What's New section, or you can always see page 12 of the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can support Issues Etc. by check. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And you can also support us online. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. Click on the Issues Etc. logo under the What's New section, and you'll find a way to give online. You can make a credit card donation, as usual, by calling our 24-hour automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Jones, let's talk about the Gnostic Gospels. You've mentioned them several times, Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Thomas, and there are certainly others. In terms of history and authenticity, how do these so-called Gospels, the Gnostic Gospels, and other Gnostic documents from which the Dan Brown draws some information accurately and inaccurately, how do these stack up against the canon of the New Testament, in particular the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Let me answer that by first stating two claims that Brown makes, one about the New Testament, the Bible, and one about Jesus. He says that the church only got a Bible in the 4th and 5th centuries due to, in the main, Constantine, who wanted, for political reasons, to bring the empire together, and that Jesus was only made divine in 325 at the Council of Nicaea, which was also called under the reign of Constantine. Again, therefore, a political maneuvering to establish a sort of a uniformity over the empire. Now, those two statements that Brown claims is part of the truth, not at all fiction, are, I believe, the two major attacks on Orthodox biblical Christianity. By the way, I applaud your wonderful stand, Todd, with Issues Etc. in defending biblical Christianity, and I guess that's why we're doing this show.
Precisely, yes.
And some people might say, but why is Issues Etc. bothering with a novel which claims, which novels by definition are fiction? And the reason is, of course, that Brown claims, like you said, that everything he says is true. And then there are many people who are actually leaving the Christian faith, or they're some kind of attachments to it, claiming that Brown gives them permission to do so because he has undermined the Bible and he has undermined the Christian doctrine of who is Jesus. So this is a pretty frontal attack in the end upon Christian orthodoxy. I don't mind people writing books. I'm not part of those who want to have an index where we only have books that are registered. People can say what they want to say, especially in our day and age. But I would claim that I can write my book. I would claim that I have a right, and I'm not being obnoxious, by responding to what Brown says. I think that this is an intelligent thing to do. I get emails from non-Christians who say, oh, you Christians are all the same. You attack Dan Brown. Frankly, I am simply responding to what Brown says is truth by presenting other evidence. Now, to the evidence. What evidence is there that the Bible was made in the 4th and 5th centuries, and that the Gnostic texts, in particular the Gospel of Thomas, were actually prior to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I guess there are really two issues. Let me just say about the Bible and the canon that there is very good reason to think, and some scholars have defended this point of view, even liberal scholars, that all the books of the New Testament were actually written prior to A.D. 70. For A.D. 70 was a very important date in the first century because it was the time when Titus destroyed the temple and really brought an end to older Judaism. And from that time on, Jews were not allowed into the temple. And it was a moment that, for some, was an indication that Christianity had won. But never once do you find a mention in the New Testament books of the destruction of the temple. This incredible act, which some, even in the first century, believe was an act of God's judgment against Israel, is never used by the New Testament writers to prove the truth of Christianity. You can imagine, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, which is constantly talking about the old system of temple sacrifices. And it uses the present tense, how the priests still go into the temple. And here is a book, the book of Hebrews, which is considered to be a later book, giving no indication of any knowledge of the destruction of the temple and the end of the sacrificial system. So in terms of the dating of the New Testament books, there is every good reason to think that the books were written prior to AD 70. And by the end of the first century, most of the New Testament was being accepted as canonical, as being the Word of God for all the churches. So the idea that it was only made in the 5th century is not at all tenable. Now, Brown claims, of course, that what we have in the New Testament is a secondary overlay on what was the truth about Christianity. And he finds the ability to say this in the radical scholarship that you find in the Jesus Seminar, following the discovery of the Gnostic texts in 1945 in the last century. 52 texts were found. They are first-hand documents from probably the 4th century to the 2nd century. But some scholars are trying to argue that one text in particular, the Gospel of Thomas, really predates Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's really the long and short of it. Very few in the New Testament Guild of New Testament scholars agree with this hypothesis. It is a hypothesis. Indeed, it's one of the most sensational and extravagant hypotheses that we've seen coming down the pike in New Testament studies, that the Gospel of Thomas was first, and then the New Testament comes later. Now, this is unbelievable for a second reason, and that is, and we tie in now with who Jesus is as divine. The first books of the New Testament, and everyone agrees that they are the first, were written by the Apostle Paul. Now, he began writing in the 40s and 50s, predating absolutely everything. And he refers to those who were apostles before him. So you've got to wonder, where is this period where Gnostics were the original disciples who didn't believe that Jesus was divine, who were overthrown by these later apostles who then write the New Testament and impose their views on Jesus? You see, there is no time. The Apostle Paul was a contemporary of Jesus. He was at the rabbinic school in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was following through with his public ministry. He was converted around 35 AD, and everywhere in Paul's writings, you have this massive statement of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is not made divine in the 4th century by a vote of bishops, but already a contemporary of Jesus who is recognized as one of the founding apostles of the early church, right from the beginning, is making that affirmation. there are statements in Paul that clearly come from a period even prior to Paul at the time of writing. There is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, which is an what people call an early creed. And there is Philippians 2, 6 through 11, called Common Christi, the Song of Christ, which again, many scholars argue, is much prior to Paul as he writes in the early 50s. And in there, of course, that ancient creed that has all the marks of a Semitic Jerusalemite kind of document, that Jesus is proclaimed as the one who was in the form of God before he came and took on human flesh. So we see that the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus really is there from the beginning and not some kind of secondary overlay.
Folks, if
you was a long answer, I'm sorry.
It's a very good answer. Folks, if you have a question or a comment on Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, feel free to give us a call now. We have about 10, 15 minutes left here with Dr. Peter Jones as we talk about it. 1-800-730-2727. For those of you listening to us on the Internet, we encourage your calls as well, and we will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. 1-800-730-2727. We also have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Peter Jones, scholar-in-residence and adjunct professor of New Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California, and executive director of Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet, and author of the new book, Cracking Da Vinci's Code, is our guest. Dr. Jones, before our time runs out, I'd like your reaction to something else that Dan Brown, the author of The Da Vinci Code, has had to say. Here he reads an excerpt from his novel, The Da Vinci Code, and it goes to the broad claims about genuine spirituality in the face of what he calls a counterfeit Christianity.
Women, once celebrated as an essential half of spiritual enlightenment, had been banished from the temples of the world. There were no female Orthodox rabbis, Catholic priests, nor Islamic clerics. The once hallowed act of Hieros Gamos, the natural sexual union between man and woman, through which each became spiritually whole, had been recast as a shameful act. Holy men, who had once required sexual union with their female counterparts to commune with God, now feared their natural sexual urges as the work of the devil, collaborating with his favorite accomplice. The days of the goddess were over. The pendulum had swung. Mother Earth had become man's world, and the gods of destruction were taking their toll. The male ego had spent two millennia running unchecked by its female counterpart. The obliteration of the sacred feminine in modern life had caused what the Hopi Native Americans called koyaanisqatsi, life out of balance.
That's Dan Brown reading from The Da Vinci Code. He makes some rather broad claims about the loss of the feminine, the sacred feminine. A brief response, so we have time to go to some of our calls as our conversation winds down. Dr. Jones?
Well, I'm glad you read that, because that's the second part of the book that we really didn't have time to talk about. You notice that he talks there also about the suppression of the goddess. Brown is clearly fascinated by what he calls pre-Christian symbols. In other words, he's not really interested in Christianity as it has grown up through the revelation of Christ and the apostles. He's much more interested in a sort of an earth-based spirituality, and you heard him say quite clearly there what I was claiming earlier about the nature of sexuality as a ritual experience of spirituality, and that obviously Jesus and Mary Magdalene were involved in that, but especially his reference to the goddess, to the sacred feminine, to the symbols of the pentagram, of the circle of Baphomet, all these things that Brown is trying to rehabilitate into the church of the 21st century to sort of create, fabricate a new form of spirituality is actually what the Gnostics did in the second and third centuries. They wanted to take the Christian message and dress it up, or rather to put within it the fundamental notions of paganism, to have it dressed up as a form of Christianity. But as a matter of fact, it is actually, in reality, the spirituality of paganism. What is the spirituality of paganism? It is the worship of nature as divine. It is fundamentally different from that spirituality of the New Testament, indeed of the whole Bible. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have a spirituality in the Bible that worships God not as the sort of divine power within nature, but the personal God who is separate from the creation, who made it out of his own free will and choice, and that is the God of Christianity in the Bible. It means a totally different kind of spirituality. Brown is against that. This God of the Bible is totally absent from the Da Vinci Code, whereas on every other page we see his praise to the goddess in the sacred feminine.
Let's go to the phones and start with Bill, who's calling from his car. Hi, Bill. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I guess I had a real quick question. In the book, he states that historians down through the ages have just accepted that this is a fact. And I was wondering, is that true? Are there a lot of historians around that do accept this story, that actually is a fact, that the Holy Grail is actually the bloodline of Christ?
Bill, it's an excellent question. What about that claim about historians' conclusions?
I guess the question's directed at me.
Yes.
I don't know which historians he's talking about. There have always been one or two people interested in this underbelly, as they call it, of Western history. To say that it's fact, I think we are not dealing with the kind of history that you could affirm as fact. There are very few historians throughout the whole history of the church that have actually believed that this is true. There have been one or two who have been fascinated by these secret societies. I don't know at the end of the day how you would weigh all this, except to think that, you know, for centuries no one even mentioned this stuff, and only now is it coming out, and it still doesn't have the kind of credibility that I'm looking for in terms of historical proof.
Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Well, I'm really enjoying this conversation. It's very informative. And this book, people must be fascinated by it because I see it everywhere, in the airports and under people's arms, you know, in the park, etc. I'm wondering if you have any suggestions for maybe engaging someone who's read the book or reading the book in a conversation about Christ and about the truth.
Good question. Thank you very much, Steve.
I think it's a great question, question, Steve, and I was planning to make some kind of a statement about it, so thank you. I was talking to somebody today in my office who walked by, and they said, "Do you have a little card with information about your book? Because I keep seeing people reading on planes and everywhere this Da Vinci Code, and I'd just like to give them something in their hands so that they can read something else." I was at the General Assembly of my own denomination last week. I'm a minister in the Presbyterian Church in America, and a number of leading pastors came to me and said, "We're using your book for evangelism." That's what I wanted to say. I want to say that Brown has created a whole new moment for evangelism. People are willing to discuss the issues, the big questions, and we mustn't lose this moment. But we do need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and there are a number of good books out there that you can read and that you can give to people, but let's seize the occasion. Brown, in presenting the alternate view, is giving to us as Christians a wonderful occasion to present the Christian point of view, and indeed the whole Christian worldview, because the kind of spirituality that he is proposing is really the worldview of paganism, and it calls forth a statement of the biblical view based on God, the transcendent creator and redeemer. So the occasion and the possibilities are boundless, and people are not embarrassed to talk about the Da Vinci Code, so they're not embarrassed to talk about spiritual things.
Steve, call us back. I'd like to send you a copy of Dr. Peter Jones' latest book, Cracking Da Vinci's Code. It'll be an excellent resource for you with regard to your question. 1-800-730-2727. Very quickly, as our time winds down, Larry is calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you for having me. One quick question. I have read the Book of Thomas. I have it at home amongst, you know, a lot of other books like that. I guess what I'm wondering fundamentally is, why would Thomas want to write a book like that? And I'll wait for your answer.
All right. Well, I hear that.
We've only got about 30 seconds here.
Okay. It was not written by Thomas the Apostle. All the books that are Gnostic books have names of apostles on them, but they cannot be traced back to apostles. And so don't think that it was Thomas the original of the 12 who wrote the book. Not at all. It's a totally different view of Jesus, a totally different view of God, and that, in that sense, misleading, but don't be misled.
Folks, you can find out more about Dr. Peter Jones' new book called Cracking Da Vinci's Code and his other books that are all very informative on this subject of paganism as well, Capturing the Pagan Mind, Gospel Truth, Pagan Lies, The Gnostic Empire Strikes Back, and Spirit Wars. They're all to be found there, along with his latest called Cracking the Da Vinci Code, at the website for Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet. It is CWIPP.org, CWIPP.org. Dr. Peter Jones, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
You're very welcome. It's a pleasure for me to talk to you, Todd.
Dr. Peter Jones is a scholar in residence and adjunct professor of New Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California, executive director of Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet, and author of the new book, Cracking Da Vinci's Code. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to join our Issues Etc. Reformation Club, I told you about it before, by becoming a monthly supporter to this worldwide outreach, call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. As much as it frustrates us to have the truth of the Christian faith assaulted in fictional form, where the author will later claim that he's writing the truth, as much as that is frustrating, I think we need to bear in mind Dr. Jones' final insight there about the opportunity presented here. Now we have people who are actually asking the question. Now they're asking it because of the novel they picked up and have read through, and some of them have bought into it. Here is our opportunity to talk about who Jesus really is, what the nature of the Christian faith really is. Not some man with great teaching taken in by a woman who initiates him into paganism when all that's been covered up. No. The open secret of Christianity is that it is precisely what the New Testament says it is. It's about Jesus Christ, God and man, the sinless sacrifice for the sins of all, the Savior of the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
The entire Old Testament points forward to one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners. The Old Testament is really about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gospel. Is this true even of the Old Testament book of laws called Leviticus? Yes, it is. Find out how in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. If you'd like information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, visit our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, or order this commentary from Concordia Publishing House by calling them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues Etc. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus.
England. Christianity's almost dead.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the world's leading speakers on biblical authority.
Well, Ken, statistics indicate that church attendance in England is dropping at a huge rate. But what's happened to this once great Christian nation?
You know, when you think of England, you're often reminded of great preachers like Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon, and others. But Christianity has greatly waned in England. Before the last war, church attendance was around 40 to 50% of the population, but now it's around 7.5% and dropping. This year, for the first time, numbers of Muslims attending mosques in England exceeded those attending Anglican churches. What's happened to England? Well, over the past 200 years, most church leaders have rejected Genesis as literal history, and they adopted the world's teaching of millions of years and evolutionary ideas. As they did this, they opened a door to undermine biblical authority. The following generations rejected the Bible's authority more and more. You know, sadly, America itself will end up where England is, and for the same reasons, most Christian leaders in the U.S. also reject the literal Genesis. The once very Christianized West is losing its Christian basis because church leaders have undermined biblical authority because they've accepted the world's teachings of millions of years.
Find out what real science teaches about the age of the earth. Read our free booklet at AnswersRadio.com. Ken has written on a variety of topics relating to biblical authority, and those booklets are free at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Proper nutrition is important for everyone, especially for young, growing bodies. But our children won't learn about nutrition from TV commercials. About a quarter of all commercials advertise food. Much of the food that is advertised is high in fat, salt, and sugar. High sugar cereals are especially advertised on children's TV shows. TV commercials can lead our children to have seriously mistaken ideas about nutrition. Jesus loves our children very much. He died on the cross for them. Explain to your children that since Jesus loves them, He wants them to have strong, healthy bodies. And one of the best ways to do that is to avoid many of the foods they see advertised on TV. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
All the plans are made for your upcoming big event. The I's are dotted, the T's are crossed, but how do you let those outside your congregation know about it? The answer is the AM850 KFUO Datebook. Just send us your information to KFUO Datebook, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. We'll mention your event at random during our Datebook announcement twice daily on AM850 KFUO. Again, send your information to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.
If Allah is the same God as Jehovah, then I believe Elijah owes the prophets of Baal an apology. I have never met one Muslim who ever believed that the Allah of the Quran, the 99 names of Allah in the Quran, are the same God as Jehovah God, intimate, personal God of the Bible. And yet our media just loves to say this. See, either Christ was God, or we're wasting time.
That's Ergun Kaner speaking as one of the keynote speakers at the assembly last week in Indianapolis of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a professor at Liberty University and a guest here on Issues Etc. We'll hear more from him during the final 25 minutes of Issues Etc. Today it is open lines for your phone calls. What's on your mind? What have you been thinking about? You've been mulling something over. It's been nagging at you. What's on your mind? Give us a call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow on the program, Time Magazine's story on female pastors, right up our alley. Our guest will be David Van Bima of Time Magazine to talk about that, and Dr. Martin Nolan of the Concordia Historical Institute will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. Ergun Kaner has been a regular guest here, and we dealt with that question on many occasions with him. Is the God of Islam and the God of Christianity, are they the same? He said it here on this program. He said it there in Indianapolis. You heard it just a minute ago. No. And he's made the case as a former Muslim. He's made it here. He's made it there. That he has never known a Muslim. Not in the Islam he practiced. I think he was in Turkey, if I'm not mistaken. Who would have ever countenanced the idea? I asked him once, Ergun Kaner, as a Muslim, what would you have thought of the claim that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. He would have said, I would have considered it blasphemy. And I asked him, well, as a Christian now, what do you make of that statement? He said, same thing. It's still blasphemy. It's open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I wish I could have been there in Indianapolis, because just to hear him talk, we only have a few snippets. Here's another one. Ergun Kaner says that most reporters are unfair and hostile to Southern Baptists.
Some of them, they're just waiting for you and I to mess up. They're waiting for you and I to slip up, to stumble, so that they can grab something and make it their lead story. Those narrow-minded, bigoted, white sock-wearing, clip-on tie-wearing fundamentalists have messed up again.
Now, every church needs one of these. Every church body needs an Ergun Kaner. Now, I would go so far as to say that the Southern Baptists at this particular point in time have not only got an Ergun Kaner, they've also got an Albert Mohler. They got a bunch of these people. Every church needs one of these. Someone who clearly speaks their mind and simply tells it as it is. Now, on the subject of the media, Ergun Kaner poses a question.
Why is it that you can never find an intelligent, well-spoken, well-thought-of person to represent Southern Baptist or Christianity on television? Why is it that you always have to find some knuckle-dragging, three-toed troglodyte who's chugging woolite going, we hate all y'all?
Oh, my goodness. I told you, folks, you do not want to miss this. You don't want to miss it. Simply telling it like it is. And it's a very reasonable question. It's a question I know many of you struggle with. Why is it that whenever you turn on a cable television and they talk about an issue of religion, and boy, are they talking about it nowadays, aren't they? Religion and politics, embryonic stem cell research, all of these moral and religious issues. When they talk about this, why do they always find the same cast of characters there as part of the ensemble of talking heads? Why? The same representatives of Christianity that sometimes do such a poor job of representing Christians and the Christian faith. I know how the media works. Producers have a Rolodex either in their head or in their computer or on their desk. And there are people that they call. I have said before about Jerry Falwell, the reason they call Jerry Falwell to do these things is because, man, can you look away when Jerry Falwell's on television? You think he might say something? Even if you're a Christian, you're thinking, what in the world is this guy going to say next? Because you have this kind of prurient fascination. Ergun Kaner, a former Muslim himself, on a far more sobering topic, says Muslims become terrorists because they are looking for certainty of going to heaven.
There is only one eternal security that a Muslim is offered. You are promised heaven, the highest heaven, if you die as a martyr.
These are harsh words, but they are words that we ought to take very seriously. I want you to think about that for a moment. Just ponder what Kaner has said there in terms of, he's talking about eternal security, kind of a theological code for the certainty of salvation. How are you certain of your salvation? Well, for the Christian, it's quite simple. Did Jesus die for you? Are you among the sinners for whom Jesus died? Yes. Well, you have the most certain, rock-solid assurance of eternal salvation that there can be. The very Son of God lived a sinless life for you and laid down that life at the cross and took it up again after 3 days. There's your certainty. There can be nothing more certain. Not that Christians don't try and find additional security, sad to say, often in their own works. But what they're really finding is additional insecurity. Nothing can be more secure than what Christ has procured for us. But listen to what Kaner says there. For the Muslim, they live in desperation, most of them, their entire lives, because even if they live as devoutly as a Muslim as they possibly can, even if they follow the Quran and the Hadith to the letter, Allah's decision to grant them paradise is still arbitrary. He can still, if he is in the mood, let them in or keep them out, irrespective of their lives. And here's Ergun Kaner as a former Muslim telling us the only promise of eternal security that is found in Islam is if you die as a martyr. And that goes a long way toward explaining the fervor of Islamic terrorism. Finally, Dr. Kaner says that Christians and Muslims simply do not worship the same God.
If Allah is the same God as Jehovah, then I believe Elijah owes the prophets of Baal an apology. I have never met one Muslim who ever believed that the Allah of the Quran, the 99 names of Allah in the Quran, are the same God as Jehovah God, intimate, personal God of the Bible. And yet our media just loves to say this. See, either Christ was God, or we're wasting time.
And he's absolutely right. Now, I would take issue with one thing he said there. I know that he, in his time in Islam, in Turkey, did not come across any Muslims who believe that the God of the Quran and the God of Holy Scripture are the same. But all Dr. Kaner would have to do is walk out on the streets of any major American city and run across Muslims who will tell him that. Yes, they will. They'll say, yes, we do worship the same God. Yeah, we differ on that whole Jesus. You know what? And what is even far sadder than that, if Dr. Kaner or any of you were to walk into, say, any average church and ask the average person sitting in the pew whether or not the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are the same, you might also get a positive response. In fact, I know a few pastors you could ask that question. They'll tell you, yeah, oh, sure, sure. They don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but we still worship the same God, even in conservative churches. I was recently having a conversation, not to talk out of school. I was recently speaking at a group and was being dressed down, taken to task a little bit by someone who had differed with something that I had said. And they said, we don't have those kind of problems in our church. All these problems that you're talking, we don't have those kind of problems. I said, look, I can, if you want me to, I can name names of pastors who will tell you in my church, my conservative church body, that the Muslim worships the same God as the Christian. Oh, I don't want any names. Fine, I didn't name any names. You know what his first response was when I said, there are people in our church that believe and teach publicly that the God of Christianity and the God of Islam are the same God essentially. You know what this man's response was? Lifelong Lutheran. Been in the position of teaching in our church. He said, well, they do, don't they? Muslims and Christians, don't they worship the same God? Yes, you can walk the streets and you can find Muslims and Christians who will say that. Doesn't make it so. And yes, the press is happy to hear Christians concede that, I guess we're all worshiping the same God. Oh, by the way, folks, two things. One, I've got an article responding in full to this in our latest Issues Etc. journal that's due to come out later this month. The article is called Mere Monotheism: Why Christians, Jews, and Muslims Do Not Worship the Same God. It's our Issues Etc. journals coming out later this month. If you'd like to get a complimentary copy and read that article, our toll-free number, our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. The God to whom is Osama bin Laden bows and prays five times a day. There are Christians who will tell you it's the same God they pray to. When the Muslims gather in the mosque to entreat Allah on Fridays, on Sundays you can find Christians who will say, that's the same God we're praying to. And it isn't. This is a great... I'm always looking for questions to ask your pastor. Questions that every Christian should ask their pastor. And this is a great litmus test for your pastor. Ask him that question. Just a basic question. Pastor, do Christians, Jews, and Muslims worship the same God? His answer will tell you a lot. And you know what? The interesting thing is, you might be surprised. You might be shocked. If you'd like to react to anything that Ergun Kaner had to say there about Christians portrayed in the media about that subject we were just discussing, Christians and Jews worshiping the same God, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Car phone callers, first-time callers, internet callers all get top priority, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, Dr. Ergun Kaner will be our guest Thursday on Issues Etc. This very week we're going to be talking about the Crusades. He and his brother have written a very interesting, intriguing, and timely book called Christian Jihad. And it is about, well, that sad period in Christian history when Christians adopted the doctrine of holy war just as Muslims have today. That's Thursday on Issues Etc. We have about 10 minutes left here in open lines, the last few minutes of Issues Etc. today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anything that's on your mind is open for discussion. You know, I've been forced to think about this lately because of my speaking schedule. This question of the who is God? Isn't it amazing that in these latter days it has actually come down to this, that you cannot open the newspaper? There were times in American history when you could go years and months without any public discussion. And I'm talking about in the newspaper, on television, on radio, any public discussion of religious issues. But everywhere you turn, God is the subject of conversation in one way or another nowadays. Whether it be under God on our money or in our pledge, whether it be the religious views of our politicians and our lawmakers, whether it be the Da Vinci Code on the books, bookstands, telling people by the millions that whoever God is, it's not Jesus, that they would be better off worshiping the pagan goddess of the earth than what Dan Brown says is the fictional God of the New Testament. Everywhere you go. You know, it really shouldn't surprise us that we are inundated from every side and that everyone everywhere seems to be talking about these issues. I know this presents a great opportunity. Let's understand the caveat. Just because people want to talk about God doesn't necessarily mean that they really want to know who He is. God can be a very interesting subject of parlor discussion, just something people like to talk about over drinks as when they philosophize. Just because people want to talk about matters spiritual, just because they want to talk about God, doesn't mean that they really want to know who God is. You will be the skunk at the picnic when you start getting specific about who God is. And Christians in the Christian church will kind of be the perennial skunk at the perennial picnic of history. We always will be, we always have been. When we assert, over against what is so popularly understood nowadays within and without the church, that as C.S. Lewis says, God is a particular thing. He's not just something. He's very particularly who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can someone claim to worship the Father apart from the Son? That is the question that is at the very heart of Ergun Kaner's frustration over people who would teach and believe that the Muslim God and the Christian God are the same God. Can anyone claim, truthfully claim, to worship the Father apart from the Son? You know what Scripture's answer to that question is? It's not an open question. It's not an undecided question. It's not a question that's still up for discussion. It's decided by God's Word, definitively, in many places. Do you know what Scripture's answer to that question is? No. You can call upon God, a God. You can be quite religious. You can pray five times a day. You can call yourself spiritual. But there is absolutely no access to God, the true God. To put it in terms of the Trinity, there is no access to the Father except through the Son. Whoever denies the Son, Scripture is so very clear on this. Look at 1 John sometime. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father. Jesus tells His own opponents, the Jews, that although they believe sincerely that their father is God, their father is the devil. Why? Because they're wicked people? No, because they reject Jesus. He says, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe in me. But because you reject me, you don't even believe what Moses taught, because Moses was writing about me. Look there in the Gospel of John. That's what Jesus is saying. This is an open and shut case as far as Scripture is concerned. It shouldn't surprise us that this actually becomes the question of the day here in these latter days. I think for two reasons. One, here is the opportunity God is presenting us, the church. Believers who know who God is, we know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the sacrifice for sins, the crucified and risen Savior. We know him. And knowing him, that means of necessity, we are able to recognize all pretenders and all counterfeits for what they are. Be it Allah, be it the God of Judaism, be it the God of the Sikh. You know, those are all monotheists. But Christianity is not mere monotheism. And it's not just monotheism with a Trinitarian twist. Christianity is the, at its very heart, the assertion and the belief and the truth that God can be known, worshipped, that there is access to God in one and only one way, and there is no room for speculation about any other way. And there's no reason to leave the door open a crack or the window open a tiny bit to allow that perhaps there might be another way. There isn't. There isn't. Jesus shuts the door on that by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. But what a way he is. He is the way that is open to all sinners. That means everyone. You know, I sometimes wonder whether or not, and here I'm speaking to Christians in particular, I sometimes wonder whether or not Christians are willing to entertain the idea that, you know, the Muslim might be worshiping our God. Maybe he is. At least the respectable Muslims, the ones that are peace-loving and democracy-loving, they might be worshiping our God. I don't know about those terrorists, but maybe I think Christians are sometimes willing to entertain such notions because they have lost sight of the fact of what a way Jesus is to the Father. They haven't only lost sight of the fact that Jesus is the and the only way to the Father, that it is only by his perfect life, his perfect death, and his resurrection that we know and have access to God the Father. I think they've also lost sight of the fact, because sometimes you'll hear Christians say, oh yeah, for us Christians, Jesus is the way. I think they've lost sight of the fact of what a way he is. The way open to all sinners. You know, if Jesus is the only way and yet the way open to all sinners, what other way do you need? Do you need to sit there and wonder or speculate or even postulate that there might be some other way? No, you don't. Not only does Scripture decide that issue, Christ himself decides that issue in Holy Scripture. And it's not open for debate. It never has been up until this age in the church. But what other way do you need? What other way do sinners need? What other possible way could sinners need than the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Man can try and find other ways. He can try and devise other ways. That's what Islam is. Man's futile attempt to devise some way to God. Does it lead to God? Is Allah the same? No. It leads away from God. The father of the Muslim is the same father of the Jews to whom Jesus spoke when he said, your father is the devil. Not because you're such terribly bad people. You know, you can find a lot of very nice Muslims out there. Because you reject Jesus Christ. The only way that God has provided, the only name given among men by which we must be saved, not just we Christians, but we sinners, everyone. That only way, you've turned aside from it. You've sought a different way, that is not a way to God, but a way away from Him. All other paths are dead ends. All other paths are idolatry. Even the monotheistic counterfeits, like Judaism, Islam, Sikhism, and whatever kind of monotheisms people can dream up out there. They're all dead ends. And in the end, that dead end is idolatry. What saddens me is that the voices like Ergun Kaner, who states it so simply, are so few now in the church. That whether we talk to the average Christian out there who would be willing out of ignorance perhaps to allow that, oh yeah, the Muslims are worshiping our God. Fine enough. Why leave them out? Come on, you know, they're not so bad. Sure, they're sinners like us. That means they need the way that God has provided. Not their way, they need the way. What kind of evangelism could you possibly do if you consistently believe that the Muslim is worshiping the true God in some form or another? What kind of evangelism would you do? Ergun Kaner is a Christian today, not because someone came to him and said, you're worshiping the true God, but you just got a detail wrong. This Jesus detail. No, Ergun Kaner is a Christian today because someone said, the God you worship isn't a God at all. It's a false God, one of your own imagination. I know you didn't make him up, but you're simply going on the imagination of someone else, Muhammad and other Muslims. But there is a true God, and he can be known. And he's far better than Allah. And his way is far better than Allah's way. His way is Jesus Christ, his own son. The way has been made for all sinners. It is in the very body of Jesus Christ. The door to God has been opened and opened wide when Christ took our death and our sin, went to our grave and came out alive 3 days afterward. For the life of me, I can't think of a better way than that. It's not only a way, it's the way. He is not only a Savior, he is the Savior for all sinners. If you want a copy of that Issues Etc. journal, absolutely free, our toll-free number for our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. If you tune in tonight at 8, you'll hear a rebroadcast of our first hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.